the Apostle Paul and his writing of the law. So we've built up to this particular point on a number of messages that we have been addressing regarding the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. We've contrasted the two, you know, why the New Covenant is better. It's built on better promises. It has nothing to do with doing away with God's law. We talked about that. We talked about the problem being with the people. And we know that the oral law of Moses, where God has instructed additions into the law, we had the sacrifices, you had tassels, you had a number of different things that pointed to God the Father. They pointed to Jesus Christ. They pointed to salvation. They pointed to the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so we've talked about that. And going into Galatians, we've went through the first chapter of Galatians. I'm not saying we'll go through the whole letter. I'm not sure. We'll see. But I wanted to talk about the law and a little bit of the history of what Paul was talking about regarding the law. You know, what does Paul say? And we're going to be referring to Galatians. We'll give some information or some cross-references in Romans as well. But is Paul doing away with the law? I think most of us understand that Paul has not done that. Okay, but we need to be able to know what Paul is saying in his letters. So you can refer back, say, hey, well, no, that's not what that means. This is what it means. What is Paul saying in Galatians chapter 2 regarding the law? That's what we want to look at today. We know it's required, but sometimes his words can be difficult to understand, as we talked about last week, what Peter had said. Most of the people don't believe that you need to live by God's law. That God's law is done away and replaced with love. So we'll touch on that in a little bit as well. Paul doesn't go into quite all of these things because there's a different type of thinking in some ways today, even though you have carnal nature, Satan influencing individuals to say that God's law is done away, or to say that you are saved by keeping the law. So we will go through some of these things today and hopefully be able to explain Galatians chapter 2 with you and understand the benefit of living by God's law and to be able to explain it. That is my hope today. Before I read Galatians chapter 2, I just wanted to read Acts 15, verse 1 again. It says, this was after Paul and Barnabas had gone to the council to give their revelation from Christ to the council to let them know that circumcision was not required. The oral law was not required. There's a spiritual circumcision. There is a spiritual aspect to, you don't need to be wearing the tassels. You don't need to be doing the animal sacrifices. Christ replaced that. He did not replace the law of God. And here was a certain man in Acts 15, verse 1, and he didn't agree with that. And so there's individuals that came into the church. And a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then drop down to verse 5. And some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So God's law was not done away with. It's just that they had added to the law on top of that oral law. They were into Judaism, a number of them, and they had added those items to the law. So, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, there was a time when the Gentiles, that's non-Jews in this case, there was Gentiles that were grafted in because the Jews would not heed God's word. But there was even times where it's recorded in Josephus, also in the first and second books of Maccabees, where it was outlawed for the Greeks to be circumcised. To the point that if they found out that an individual was circumcised, they would get the boy, the parents, and the rabbi who performed the circumcision. They would kill the boy in front of the parents, then they would kill the parents, then they would kill the rabbi. And he even had this point where these were life and death situations. The Jews said, you know what? We had to fight to be circumcised. It was a life and death situation just to be circumcised. So now we see Paul revealing what God is saying. So it was very difficult for them to grasp this understanding. Some thought that, you know, the Gentiles needed to become circumcised. They needed to keep these traditions before you could obey God's way, to follow the way. And that is totally wrong. And this is what the elders and the apostles were debating in Acts 15, verses 2 through 5. We talked about that last week. But here in Galatians chapter 2 says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest any means I might run or had run in vain. So Paul is talking about the other apostles. I mean, the apostles didn't have one apostle over the other apostles. They were all independent. But here Paul, he was revealed this truth. He was taught by Jesus Christ for 3 years. And he knew that physical circumcision, that certain things that were replaced by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that as we get into this as well, faith in Christ. But he wanted to talk to the apostles and tell them, this is what I'm going to preach, to make sure that they understood. And so there was some counsel about that. And when that counsel was done, they were all in agreement that this is what Peter and Paul understood, and it was revealed to them by Jesus Christ. So he talked to them privately, told them what he was going to do, so there was no issues or discord among the others. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So even Titus, he knew. He was in the church. He was not compelled to have to be circumcised. Verse 4, and this occurred because of false teachers secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So, people coming in, pretending to be of the body, spying on what was being said. We've had that done a number of times. It gets done quite often in Africa. They want to know what we're saying, what we're doing. But here, to come in secretly here and then to thwart the teaching, Paul says, secretly brought in, who come in by stealth to spy out our liberty. Our liberty. James tells us in the first chapter that the law is perfect. It's the perfect law of liberty. In the second chapter of James, he says talks about the law of liberty, obedience to the law. God's law delivers us from being in bondage. Someone is coming into the church and telling us you don't need to follow what Jesus Christ is revealing. And if you follow me and don't listen to the apostles, Paul is saying they want to bring us into bondage. Not being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He defended the gospel. Paul was defending the gospel. The gospel. It's one gospel message. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, not even for a time, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he's writing this letter to all of the churches. We did not yield to that. We're holding to the truth so that the gospel might continue with you that God has called. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. He's not being sarcastic. He's just saying, regarding the other apostles, that we're all one, that the gospel message needed to be delivered. And so he's referring to the apostles here. There's no personal favoritism. I'm just here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to raise myself to preach something new, bring glory to myself. But on the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they're all in agreement, some to the Gentiles in the church, others to the Jews in the church. Peter was a pastor in Jerusalem with the Jews. We're going to get into that here. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And that is in Acts as well. We talked about that. One of the questions with there was a famine revealed, and the Gentiles who were looked down by the Jews gathered donations to give to Paul, to give to the Jews. What a gesture. The Jews said, wow, the Gentiles did this for us. Now, then Peter had come to Antioch, and Antioch is a region. I stood with him to his face. This is Paul talking about situation that what Paul had done, or what Peter had done, and he was going to face him. He was going to face him and tell him what you're doing is causing division in the church. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas was an encourager to keep people together. Paul would eat with the Gentiles, but then when the Jews came together, he distanced himself from the Gentiles. He didn't want the Jews to know that he was eating with the Gentiles. He was showing favoritism towards the Jews. He didn't want to be looked at as, Paul, what are you doing? Back up here. So Paul is straightforward, but Peter here and the Jews, they are not, and Paul calls them out on it. He's saying that circumcision cannot save us. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So now you're coming over to the Jews. You're sitting with them because they're circumcised and the Gentiles are not. What are you doing? There's not to be any hypocrisy in the church, is what Paul is telling Peter. And the hypocrisy was Peter was not standing up for the truth. He was not convicted. And that caused division. There was people saying, well, Peter, you're getting up. You're walking away from those that are not circumcised. And there's nothing wrong with being circumcised. It's just that circumcised will not save you for eternal life. It doesn't help you to grow in a relationship with God. There's spiritual circumcision that Paul talks about later. But he was teaching something other than the truth. And when you're teaching something other than the truth, that is not a good road to go down to. We all have responsibility to live the gospel. So Paul calls Peter out in front of everyone. He doesn't do it in private. He does it in front of the church, everyone there. This wasn't one up to embarrass Peter. You know, sometimes when we're in situations, it's like you pull someone off, you tell them in private, you reward them in public. This was a situation, if Paul took Peter and did it in private, the church would still be, what is going on? The example that Peter set, there was division going on. It needed to be addressed right then and there. So he calls them out because the church was being affected. Some thought that some were better than others. That's the example Peter was setting here. And Peter knows he was wrong, and Paul was addressing it. Because there is no superior race or superior heritage at all with God. We're all created equal. So he's asking Peter here, he said, why are you trying to make the Gentiles to live to the Jewish rule of circumcision? You getting up and walking away from them and not being with them is showing that you do not agree with what they're doing, yet you've been revealed this truth by Jesus Christ. While you're living as a Gentile, you are a Jew, no requirement for circumcision. So the Jews in the church understood that, okay, they were circumcised, but they understood that there was no requirement for that, because that's what Peter had been teaching. But it shows hypocrisy to everyone, where Peter's not accepting the Gentiles into the faith, showing that Jesus Christ, God the Father, it's not just to the Jews. It's open to all. And then verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Paul is saying to Peter, you are showing that we Jews by nature are perfect, but the Gentiles are sinners. That's what's being displayed here. So he called him out on it. Verse 16, knowing that a man is, and he continues, he says, knowing in this letter, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. You're not justified by keeping the law. And that means any law, even the Sabbath, the holy days. You're not justified. You're not made perfect. You're not made right. You're not reconciled by keeping any type of law. So that's what Paul's talking about. Peter, you know this. You're getting up from here. You're going over here. And you're showing that justification is coming through keeping the law, which is not true. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by obeying the law, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So we're not justified by obeying the law, even though that the law must be kept. We know that. And I'll touch on that in a little bit too. But faith in Christ. We have faith in Christ. What is that? We hear the words of Jesus. We put it into practice. We walk by faith. We walk as Jesus Christ walked. The law is not done away with. Let's keep reading. To be justified is through repentance in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? He says, certainly not. Certainly not. You know, many believe today that you don't have to keep the law. It's too hard to keep the law. It's impossible to keep the law. And it is. You cannot keep the law perfectly, but, you know, we do live by the law. They say you just need to believe in Jesus Christ and be love. Love God and love your neighbor. It's love. The law is done away with. But does that really make sense? Scripture does not contradict itself. So if one scripture that you're reading in the Bible does not make sense, you know, we can also be looking at our carnal mind is hostile to God's spirit, and we have to overcome that. But John 10:35 says scripture cannot be broken. So you can go and look at other scriptures to look at what God is saying, and we must do that. Faith is made perfect by our works. The works of what? Well, the works of the law, God's law. That's James 2, verse 20 through 24. Our works are made perfect. Or our faith is made perfect through works. Romans 2, let me read that to you. Romans 2, verses 12 through 13. For as many as have sinned, and this is Paul writing, for as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by what? The law. We're judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but it's the doers of the law that will be justified. And James tells us that too, and we see that throughout Scripture. They like to throw that out. Why? Well, we have to wrestle against Satan. He's carnal. He pushes his will on us, and we have to resist that. We are flesh. We are weak. And we too, it's too hard. It's too hard to do this. It's hard to fast. It's hard to pray. It's hard to do all these things. That's what our flesh says. And then on top of that, Satan's carnal mindset pushing on our mind as well. But if we believe in Christ, if we believe in Christ, then we act on that belief. To be justified is to be pardoned through faith in Christ. It's to be pardoned. We are justified when we break the law, when we repent and ask for forgiveness and ask for help to overcome. The law doesn't justify us. It requires faith, it requires work and effort. So faith and works are to be aligned with Jesus Christ in our calling. Even keeping the Ten Commandments must be done in faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stepped up the bar. Do not murder, but if you even hate, he calls that murder. You can do all the charitable works that you want. Is that going to save us? Is doing charitable works a good thing? Yes, it is. But does it save you? If it saves us, why would we need a Savior? Charitable works are required, but it does not save us. Charitable works are good, but by themselves they do not forgive sin, nor do they give us eternal life. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners in Christ, therefore a minister of sin. We ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? And he says, certainly not. Jesus Christ does not promote sin. And he does not want us to sin. When we have his Holy Spirit, he's not promoting us to say, oh, you don't have to keep the law. Why would, if he did that, he would be a sinner. Jesus Christ never sinned. So why would he tell us we don't have to keep the law? Does Jesus Christ want us to sin? No, he does not. Are we justified by sinning? No, we are not. We're justified by forgiveness of sin when we repent, when grace is required when we sin. We need God's mercy. The question would be, who defines sin? Is it God or you and I? It's God. Some people say, well, I don't look at it that way. That's not sin. Well, who's defining it? Who's supposed to define it? Romans 3:8 says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Oh, let's do evil so good may come. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say the condemnation their condemnation is just. Sinning is not justified in God's eyes. Paul says in Romans 6:1, should we practice sin so that God can forgive us? Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. Certainly not. Obeying God's laws will not save us, but breaking them without repentance will destroy us. Verse 18. For I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So I repented of those things, I'm moving forward, but if I go back to them, I make myself a transgressor, thinking that the law is going to save me. So what Paul is talking about, he said the law is required, but it doesn't save you. No law can save you, is what he's saying. This is what he was bringing out. It's only God's grace. Paul's saying, if I go back to that old system, well, then I'm going to fall short, and I receive automatically eternal death. We're only justified by faith in Jesus Christ, walking as he walked, doing what he tells us to do, and repenting when we sin. It's not justifying ourselves before God by keeping any type of law, by doing any type of good works. It's justifying makes us perfect through Jesus Christ. Faith, actions, works, repentance, them living in us. And because of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, they're doing, helping us, showing us the way and how to live. Peter was removing himself from the Gentiles and going over to the Jews. He was reverting back to circumcision. That's what Peter was doing. That's what he was showing. And the oral laws, okay, they're saying the Jews, Gentiles can't come in, but I'm showing that it's through the keeping of the law that's going to save you. And that's what Paul was addressing with Peter and those around him. This was not Peter's intention, though. He didn't want to cause division, but you know what? Intentions do not matter, do they? Oh, I intended to do this. But it's our actions that matter. Our actions. Now, we like to, looking at my own life, we like to judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I intended to do that, so I'm going to judge myself like that. And then I look at myself, and it's like, but you know what? I judge others by their actions. That's not right. It's not right. We need to look at that. Verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Is this saying that the law is done away with? Peter, 7 years later, wrote Romans. Romans 7:12 says, he says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy. And it's just and it's good. So we go back and we read other scriptures to tie this in. But it's too hard to keep the law. Christ came and paid the penalty for us, so we didn't have to keep it. So you see that being set out in there. But again, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man of Christ living in me. According to that, I delight in the law. But my flesh, it does not. Because you cannot delight in a system to show you how you fail. Oh, I delight in this system. How could Paul delight in something that was done away with? The law defines relationships, right? It defines a relationship with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, what God has for us. God's laws show us how to love one another. The law defines sin and righteousness. It defines good and evil. It shows us where we're failing. And it shows us the righteousness of God the Father and Jesus Christ.
So in this case, if you look at it that way, why would you want to do with it? Why would you want to do away with the law? If it helps build relationships. Like I said, so what we see today, people don't want to obey the law. But they'll say, oh, the law's been done away with, and we just have to love one another, and you can do whatever you want to do. This does not make any sense. People are just justifying their actions because God's law defines love. Love defines God's law. Verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Paul said, I'm dead to the law if that's how I'm saved, but I devote myself to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified. We're going to take a little bit of time here. It's have 15 minutes. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. He uses this statement almost 2,000 years ago. These individuals knew what crucifixion was. Most of them saw the effects of crucifixion. Let's look at that a little bit. It was humiliating to be crucified. They would strip you of your clothes, first of all. They would degrade you, and they would maximize the most pain possible to the human body. This was a punishment to deter people from following rules, following the authority. It would start with stripping them naked and scourging them. Let me read what I wrote down. Scourging involves a whip with knots, with pieces of metal and or glass, which is designed to rip away the flesh from the body all the way down to the spine, waist level. We don't know exactly how it was done with Jesus Christ. It's not exactly clear. But this resulted in a great deal of blood loss and a state of shock. Then the individual was to carry the cross part of the stake. So you had poles. You actually had a cross in some cases. But from what history says, there would be a board that would be put across the pole. And that board would be carried after they were scourged, and they would still be naked, scourged from the waist up, in shock. They had to carry this board through the streets where everyone could see them. And nailed to that board would tell you what your crime was. And you'd carry that to the area where you would be nailed to the post. And the nails that they used, from what we gather, are about 5 to 7 inches long. And it's not a point at the end of that nail. It's about 3/8 by 3/8 square. They pounded into their feet, into their wrists. And then the board they carried would be nailed to the top of the post. And they would probably do this when they're laying on the ground and they stick up the post and they drop it in a hole. And then whether your hands were nailed out to the side of on that board or overhead, you eventually suffocate. Sometimes this could take up to 2 days. If your crime was heinous, they would put a sharp object at your groin a horn-type object, so when you'd slip and you're naked, so you're trying to hold yourself up. They did everything they could to maximize the most amount of pain to deter a person from disobeying the Roman area at that time. So this increased more pain, more humiliation, extending the pain and punishment. And sometimes the execution team would want to hurry things up. So sometimes, yes, they would break the bones. Sometimes they would light a smoky fire at the base of the post just to hurt them. Sometimes they would spear them. And then the standard procedure, this was not in Jesus Christ's case. They allowed the body of Jesus Christ to be taken down. The standard procedure was for the body to stay there and decompose for animals to come and finish off the body. So how effective of a deterrent was this? An article of the Third Survival War. The armies of Sparta launched their full strength against, this was in 71 BC, before Jesus Christ, they were doing crucifixions, launched their full force strength against Crassus' legions, Roman Empire, and they were utterly defeated. Of the survivors, there were some 6,000 slaves who wanted to leave, right? They're fighting to get out. Guess what happened to those 6,000 survivors? They crucified them to deter others from rising up against the government. They just simply wished to escape and were fighting to get away, but... And who knows for sure, but they stretched them out 130 miles long, along a pathway. When people were walking, they would see it, the bodies decomposing, the animals eating them. This spoke volumes of force that Roman was willing to do against those willing to oppose it. So crucifixion was the ultimate type of suffering and death penalty to deter people from going against the rules and the authority. It was designed to humiliate and cause severe pain and suffering. The word excruciating comes from the word crucified. This is how God was treated, Jesus Christ, and being crucified, and he did this for our sakes. We are to rejoice when we suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. We have the example of the apostles when they were beaten for teaching the truth. You can look that up in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 41. Also read to you Romans 8:18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I'm crucified with Christ. I'm willing to do everything he asks of me. 2 Corinthians 1, let's read verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And then verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation." Jesus Christ was comforted in his tribulation, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And many of you told me stories what you go through and talk about being comforted by God. And then verse 7, "and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partakers of salvation. We'll do whatever we have to do to obey God. I am crucified with Christ. I am standing for the truth, and I'll do whatever I'm asked to do. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the same parallel for us as I just read. Yes, the inner man in us wants to stay around. Doesn't want to obey God. It's there in all of us. That inner man at times does not want to change. Because we have our ways so ingrained into us that we can't even see it sometimes. And sometimes we see it and it's hard. It's hard to change. We know we need to change, but it's hard. That old man is sometimes even saying, oh, you really don't have to change. And then we justify ourselves. Paul is saying here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I'm willing to get rid of the old sinful man. I'm willing to put him to death. Did crucifixion, was it quick? No. Sometimes it took a couple of days. Being crucified with Christ is not quick for us either, but we have that mindset and we work at it. It's a process, but we must see the results. Yes, we don't change quickly sometimes, but the fasting and asking God to help us to have better relationships with one another, willing to listen to others to help us to see where we're at, asking God to show us. What is the purpose for us through the pain and suffering that involves humility to change who we are deeply? What is the purpose of the pain and suffering for us that involves sin, the pain, the humility to change? You look at it, it involves looking at ourselves deeply, being crucified with Christ, looking at ourselves with God's help. Do we want to have a clean heart? Do we want to eliminate the old man and allow Christ to live in us? God's Holy Spirit leads us to crucify the old man and to be able to walk in newness of life. That's faith in Christ, to be like him, to walk as he walked, to know that the law is not done away with, know that we fall short in keeping the law, and we are hurt. We feel bad when we sin and we want to change. We want our actions to be according to Jesus Christ. That's faith in Jesus Christ. We repent when we sin. We believe in him and we do what he says. And we're thankful for his sacrifice, what he went through for us. We need God's grace. Doesn't make any sense if Jesus Christ is living in us. He's telling us not to obey the law. He's there showing us. Question for us, are we willing to follow? So then the last verse, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't set aside this calling, these favors, this help. For if righteousness comes through obeying, if I'm made right through obeying the law, then Christ died in vain. brethren, we must take action in our lives. We must have a relationship with God. We must make the effort to bend the knee, put those ways into practice, be willing to break those walls of sin. We need God's grace, and we must have a repentant attitude. So God's grace is critical. Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ was God. He is God. He humbled himself. He suffered, and he died on the cross for the whole world, that we could be given faith in him, that he can help us to understand that the law needs to be kept, that it's a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about relationships with one another. It's about overcoming our selfish ways and putting on God's ways. And when we mess up our faith in Christ because we fall short in walking with him, we can repent. And God loves a repentant sinner. And we're helped. We're given strength. We are justified by faith. It's works being done through faith in Jesus Christ. We live by the law. It is not done away with. That's God's mercy poured out on us as we seek to live to be like him. We seek to be love. God's love is obeying his law. God's law shows us how we need to be living. It shows us how we fall short. It shows us how we need the gift of God to forgive us of our sins. Jesus Christ makes that possible. He makes a lot of things possible. So hopefully, as we went through Galatians chapter 2, it actually opened the door to look at that a little deeper from what Paul is saying. And I hope I was able to accomplish that chapter for you.